Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I've been preaching through a particular chapter in the New Testament. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've been taking my time through this because it is a revelation that God gave to the Apostle Paul, to which he gave to the church, specifically this church at Thessalonica, and then to us, his church in the New Testament, concerning the events that will lead up to the second coming of Christ. And these are things that will take place just prior to his second coming. And one of the things, and I urge you to get the other messages on this, to study this chapter, make it a point of self-examination, which I emphasize on this program all the time, because this is a time when there is so much deception going on. I preached two messages a couple weeks ago on the great deception. And here's the point that you need to understand. The greatest, you know, people talk about how bad things have gotten and they're going to get worse, and they think these are signs of Christ, the nearness of his second coming. Well, things have always been bad on the earth, and I don't know that I could say this time, as far as human immorality and all that, is worse than others, because it's always been that way. But let me tell you this. The greatest sign, the Scripture teaches, the Lord taught this in Matthew chapter 23 or 24, and Mark 13, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, that the greatest sign of the nearness of his coming would be false Christianity, false religion, especially false Christianity. In fact, he said that there would be some preachers, false preachers, they come in sheep's clothing, they claim to be Christians, and they'll say, here's Christ and there's Christ. He said, but don't follow them. And some of them, he'll say, will be so close to the truth. They'll have a lot of truth, but they'll have enough error that would damn millions. And he said they would be so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect, the elect of God. Now, the Bible teaches us that the elect of God, those whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, they'll be saved. Now, they start out deceived. We all do, because we all fell in Adam. We're all born dead in trespasses and sins, and we must be delivered out of that state by God. In the new birth, we must be born again. I quote this probably every message. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. That's why Christ said you must be born again, or you cannot see, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to understand that this is a time, if we claim to be Christian, this is a time that we really honestly need to get into the Bible and examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Do I really believe the gospel, the true gospel, or am I believing a false gospel? Do I really know the true Christ? Is he my only hope, or am I looking elsewhere for salvation? Well, today I want to talk to you about another deception here. It's in verse 10. Where the apostle talks about the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, that's the title of the message, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, last week I talked about in verse 7 the mystery of iniquity. That's an iniquity, an imbalance, an inequality that man by nature does not recognize. In other words, he doesn't see this. And I use Matthew 7, 21 through 23 as an example. Those false preachers who came claiming to have preached in the name of Christ, to cast out demons, done many wonderful works. They were pleading those efforts as their righteousness before God, their reason for entering heaven. But Christ called it iniquity. It didn't equal out to the perfection of righteousness that God requires, because that perfection of righteousness can only be found in Christ Jesus, the merits of His obedience unto death, and it can only be given to sinners by the grace of God. First, by imputation, God imputing our sins to Christ, charging them to Christ, Christ paying that debt, redeeming us, and His righteousness imputed, charged to us. And then we receive it by God-given faith. Well, look at verse 8. Now, He said that the Holy Spirit is working to bring God's people under the true gospel and give them life and faith. And He says there's coming a time when He will be taken out of the way. All of Christ's sheep will have been brought into the fold. And He says in verse 8, He says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." So that's when the Lord's coming back again. When the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way because His work is finished, the last one of God's elect has been brought into the kingdom, the last one of Christ's sheep, and then He's coming, and He's going to destroy that wicked, all that wickedness, all of that anti-Christian spirit, all of that deception. He's going to destroy it, consume it with the spirit of His mouth, His word, His power, His authority. It will all be exposed, and He shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. He's coming to gather His people unto Himself, and He's coming to judge the wicked and destroy this world. He says in verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," that wicked now, "whose coming is after the working of Satan," Satan the great deceiver, Satan the great accuser. You see, that's how we're delivered from the power of Satan. Satan's power to accuse the people of God is gone because his accusations do not fit. When he accuses us, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It's God that justifieth. You see that? When Satan shoots his arrows of accusation toward us, how do we turn him back? By the blood of the Lamb. Christ died for my sin. I'm a sinner, but my sins are not charged to me. They cannot condemn me. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession from us. So Satan's power in accusation is gone. But also, Satan's power of deception is gone, because when the Holy Spirit brings God's children, God's elect, Christ's sheep, under the preaching of the gospel and gives them life, spiritual life in the new birth, gives them faith and knowledge to believe, Satan's deception is over. But Satan is still working, and he'll work up until that time, and he'll deceive millions. And it says here, verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power." Satan has a power. He's not all powerful. Don't ever get that idea. He's not God's, Satan is not God's evil counterpart. No, sir. He's not equal to God in evil. No, God is good, Satan is evil, but Satan is a created being, and my friend, even God is over him. And I'm not going to get into that right now, but read the book of Job, for example. But Satan has power over the ones he deceives. Now, he has no power over God's children when they're brought to faith in Christ. So it says, "with all power," and listen, verse 9, "all signs and lying wonders." In other words, there'll be things that people see that are wonderful to them. And they will judge these things to be of God, but it'll be a lie. You know, I hear people talk about the sign gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of healing, and all of that. And those gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues was never some kind of a heavenly gibberish. The gift of tongues, languages is what that is, was a gift that God gave to the early church to preach the gospel in other languages or to hear the gospel from another language. It was a communication. It wasn't just some sign that people had that impressed people that you didn't know what it was about. Read 1 Corinthians 14 on that issue. But those sign gifts are over, and the reason is because we have the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. My authority is not in the fact that I can raise the dead or I can heal the sick. My authority is 2 Thessalonians 2, Genesis chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, all the way through the Bible. And that's my authority. I don't have any authority. It's God's authority. It's His Word. Now, but when people come along, when preachers come along and they talk about how they can do this and they can do that, they can heal the sick. I've heard them say they can raise the dead. They can perform miracles and all that. I don't argue with them about that. Here's what I ask them. What gospel do you preach? Because if it's not the gospel, the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the glorious person and finished work of Christ, His blood, His righteousness, which secures the salvation of every sinner for whom He died. If it's not that gospel, whatever seems wonderful that they're doing, it's a lie. I'm telling you, it's a deception. Lying wonders. And then he follows that up with verse 10. Now look at it. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The issue in salvation is not whether or not a man can impress me by healing a sick person or by raising a dead person. The issue in salvation is love of the truth. What does God's Word say? What is the gospel? Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, from the preaching of the doctrine of Christ to the believing of it. As it is written, the just, the justified, the forgiven, sinners saved by grace, the righteous, shall live by faith, looking to Christ. So here comes a man and he somehow heals a sick person. Is that of God? Well, what does he preach? That might be one of Satan's lying deceptions. And it could be one of God's delusions. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, that is because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That's God's judgment on those who reject the truth. If you reject the truth of the gospel, though you have the faith of miracles to move mountains, you don't have love, godly love, and it's nothing. It's just a deception. But let's go back to this term, deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now what that is an unrighteousness that deceives. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is justice. Righteousness is perfect satisfaction to the law and to the justice of God. And the issue in salvation is this. All who stand before God and are accepted with Him must have a right relationship with God. They must be righteous in God's sight. Not in man's sight, but in God's sight. So how is that possible? What is it that makes a sinner righteous in God's sight? Now I want to go to a parable in the book of Luke chapter 18. to show you an illustration of this. And it's a parable that you may be familiar with. It's the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And verse 8 tells us, or verse 9 really, tells us why the Lord spoke this parable. And here's what it says. Look at verse 9 of Luke 18. It says, "And he spoke this parable unto certain people, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." In other words, this was their judgment of themselves. I'm righteous, and others aren't. And so he says in this parable, he speaks a parable. Verse 10, "Two men went up unto the temple to pray." Now here's what we know about the two men right away. They're both prayers. They pray. He says, "The one a Pharisee." Now a Pharisee is a religious person. A sincere religious person who goes above and beyond the call of duty as men see it in religious works and efforts. He said, "The one a Pharisee, the other a publican." Now a publican was a hated person. He was a tax collector. He was a Jew who had sold himself out for money to Rome to collect taxes from the Jewish people for the Roman Empire. And they all had a reputation for skimming money off the top for themselves. And so one was a Pharisee, a super religious, sincere moralist, the other a publican. Now look at verse 11. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself," that is by himself. He says, "God," now notice the first words out of the Pharisee's mouth, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." Now, he knew he was different from other men. He was different from that publican. But he didn't say, "I'm thanking myself for that," or "it's all my own power." "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men." And he says this, "I thank God that I'm not an extortioner," that's one who blackmails or gets money by ill-gotten gain, "unjust," unfair, "adulterers," or even as this publican. Now, obviously, the Pharisee didn't know much about the real sinfulness of man. In adultery, for example, the Lord said it's a sin not just to commit the act of adultery, but to think it. But this Pharisee had not committed the act. And he says he prayed with himself. Now that's the negative. This is why I thank God that I'm not. You ever said the statement, this is one of the old pilgrims who said this, but he saw a man being hanged for a crime, and they asked him what he thought about it, and he said this, he said, "There but for the grace of God go I." You ever said that or anything like that? Well, do you know you're actually saying there, "I thank God I'm not like other men are"? Now, in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But in this Pharisee, what was the problem? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 12. Now, here's the positive. "I thank God that I fast twice in the week." That's more than what was required. "I give tithes of all that I possess." I thank God. So I thank God I'm not like these other sinners, but I do these things that are pleasing to God. Now, look at the publican's prayer. Verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." Now that's a position of humility. "But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He's begging for mercy. Now, in the New Testament, there are different words for mercy and merciful. But you know what the word for merciful here in Luke 18, 13 in the publican's prayer is, the word merciful? It's a word that relates to propitiation. Be propitious. That's what he's saying. God, be propitious to me, a sinner. What is propitiation? It is justice satisfied through a dying substitute, a bloody sacrifice. And who is the propitiation? for the sins of God's people. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction. You know what this public is saying? I'm a sinner. I don't have anything with or without the help of God to recommend me unto God and make me righteous. I need Christ. I need a substitute. I need a mercy seat. I need the blood of the Lamb. I need a righteousness I cannot produce. And that's what we need. This publican, unlike the Pharisee, he knew that he needed the perfection of righteousness that could only be found in Christ. The Pharisee was pleading what he believed God enabled him to do in order to be righteous. The publican was pleading the righteousness of another. And then listen to how Christ concludes this in verse 14 of Luke 18. He says, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified, forgiven of all his sins, righteous in God's sight rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, put down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see what it is? Now, back here in 2 Thessalonians 2, the deception of unrighteousness, the deceivableness of unrighteousness, is any notion that I can be righteous by my works or with the help of God helping me do things. Thank God I'm not like other men. Thank God I fast and I tithe. If that's what your righteousness is before God, you're deceived. If your righteousness before God, that you plead before God, is anything other than the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ by the grace of God, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If your righteousness that you plead before God is anything other than exclusively the imputed, charged, accounted righteousness of Christ, then you're under the deceivableness of unrighteousness. You may say, well, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. I pray. I give my tithes. I go to church. Don't miss a Sunday. Well, my friend, if that's what makes you righteous, you're under a deception, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, the truth tells you this fact. Do you reject it? Do you hate it? You know why the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God? Why he cannot stomach them? It's written in John 3:19 when Christ said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness and hateth the light because their deeds are evil. Those deeds that men and women naturally applaud, think highly of, plead as their righteousness before God, those are evil deeds. Because, my friend, if you think that they make you righteous, you're denying the glory of God. If you think they make you righteous, you're denying the work and the glory and the worthiness of Christ. If you think they make you righteous, you're exalting yourself. You're not humble before the Lord. You may look humble to men, but not before God. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't say I'm saved by grace and then void it out by preaching righteousness by my works or by the law. He said, I do not frustrate the righteousness of God. If righteousness come by the law, by my works, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you realize that if you're claiming to be righteous and right with God based upon your works, whether it's with or without the help of God, you can be like the Pharisee and say, God, I thank you that I'm this way. But if you think your righteousness before God is anything that you do or God does through you, my friend, you're saying that Christ died in vain. Because Christ died to bring forth the only righteousness whereby God can be just and justify, forgive, declare righteous a sinner like me. You say, well, I hate that truth. I don't like that truth. Well, read it again. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And who does the Bible tell us are in a state of perishing? Those who think the preaching of the cross, the preaching of righteousness, is foolishness. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross, the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. My friend, if you continue in that unbelief, it may be that God has sent you strong delusion. You're so ensconced in that false deception that you will believe a lie. And it says in verse 12, here's the sad reality. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see that? Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness? Now, in reading through this chapter, it seems like there's a lot of sad notes in it, doesn't it? A lot of negativity. But the last part of this is actually a message of hope. And I'm going to deal with that when he talks about the elect of God who are brought by God's power to a saving knowledge of Christ and a belief of the truth. They love the truth. That's a gift of God. Do you know that? If you believe the gospel, the true gospel, if you're submitted to Christ as your only righteousness before God, that's a miracle. That's the work of God. What can we do to work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God hath sent. We'll talk about that next week. Hope you'll join us.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.